What a wonderful song. First of all, I want to thank my God for giving me this opportunity to study His words with you guys this morning. I want to thank my wife for being my personal translator because I had to write some of the words in my own language and she had to translate it. And I may not be pronounce some of the words, so please bear with me. And I just want to ask you one favor. If it seems that you sense that I'm going off from the topic, I want you to whisper a prayer. Please, Lord, help him. And I wish and hope and pray that as we go on our study, that we would be blessed and be changed to a better person. The message has titled, His Enabling Power. A power that is being manifest through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the center of our study this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 20, starting from verse 19 through 23. But before we officially open our Bible to that particular passage, please let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would inspire us and guide us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, and forgive us from all of our sins. This is all we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll be bringing out some few points as we get started with our study this morning. John chapter 20, 19 to 23. This is when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. On the first day, early morning, and appeared to Mary. And she went to tell to the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And at evening, the disciples were gathered in the upper chamber where Jesus first officially appeared unto them. And this is where the story takes place. Jesus can enter into the closed doors of our heart if we let him do. Then the same day of at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. What a comforting words to the disciples in the midst of their being depressed and disappointed in some way. The doors were safely shut. A lot of things are confusing their mind about the death of their master and being afraid that the Jews might plot on them. They're being afraid of for their lives. But what is really the reason why they were so much troubled? They should have known all of this upon studying the prophecy. But still, they lost track of the will of God. Basically saying they don't have real peace by shutting off the doors of their hearts with fears, dismay, disappointment, and doubts. They look more on the dark side rather than on the brightest side, where they can find Jesus, the source of real peace. And they didn't believe on him, that he would rise on the third day. Let us see a quotation. When Christ was crucified, they did not believe that he would rise. He had stated plainly that he was to rise on the third day, but they were perplexed to know what he meant. This lack of comprehension left them at the time of his death in utter hopelessness. They were bitterly disappointed. Their faith did not penetrate beyond the shadow that Satan had cast athwart their horizon. All seemed vague and mysterious to them. If they had believed the Savior's words, how much sorrow they might have been spared. I remember the text says, "Peace passes all understanding. Only his peace that we need." Their hopes and dreams were crushed into pieces. Why? Why was it that the disciples lacked comprehension? They don't understand what was really happening. They didn't have the same mind like their master, the mind of Christ, a mind which was willing and obedient even unto the cross. Their minds, my minds, our minds, with our carnal minds, were set on temporal things. While Jesus, ever since before he came to this world, he has in mind the eternal salvation of his people. He needed to die for the sins of humanity, but will rise on the third day. Meaning he has to die in order to conquer death, so that all who will accept him as their Savior will not die because of perplexities. They didn't realize and believe what Jesus had told them, that he will rise on the third day. Many times we are like the disciples when we are so down, disappointed, depressed, perplexed, dismayed, because we lack comprehension of the things that are happening in our lives. We lack knowledge of the God who is in control of everything and the one who loves us so much. We need to have a closer relationship with our God. We need to know him more. We need to believe that he has won the battle, and all we have to do is accept his victory as our own. That's the good news. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." One thing more is that they didn't ask God to give them a heart to know him, especially when things go wrong. "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole being." What does the text say? "And I will give them a heart, a new heart." Not an old one. To know him. God will give us a new heart to know him. To know him in the Bible means having an intimate relationship with him. And thus, if we know him, we know that whatever situation we are in, he's always there and willing to help us, and he will take care of all things concerning us. Amen. Let us see another quotation here from Desire of Ages. It says, those who educate themselves to look on the dark side and murmur and complain, know not what they do. They are sowing the seeds of doubt trip. At a time when faith and confidence are most essential, many will thus find themselves powerless to hope and believe. Yes, the disciples were powerless to hope and believe at those moments because they were pondering to what had just happened to their master and being afraid for their lives and forgetting what Jesus had told them prior to his death. Nowadays, we experience different trials and challenges of faith, and we tend to look on the dark side and murmur and complain, and sometimes even put the blame to other people for the difficulties that we are experiencing. And thus, we are found powerless to hope and believe. Friends, if the God of heaven, if the God who made the universe is our Father and we accept His Son as our Savior, we should be the happiest and most worry-free people in this planet, no matter what. It continues from verse 19, and then Jesus stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. What a comforting words before the eyes of the disciples from their own master. Another quotation. Abiding peace to rest of spirit has but one source. It was of this that Christ spoke when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This peace is not something that he gives apart from himself. It is in Christ, and we can receive it only by receiving him. So it is by receiving him that we can experience a real peace within us and to have a calmness of spirit. Another point, commission to witness. John 20, we're now on verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What a loving and wise God. He gives us a comforting word. Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He gives us first a comforting words before using us for his glory. Just like the batteries of our cell phones, you have to charge them first before using them. The Lord Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But Lord, they beat you and whip you and crucified you. They must have thought, I'm not so sure I'm up to being sent out just yet. Jesus was not very well accepted by the world and had very few friends and no place to lay his head at night. The religious people scoffed at him, and he was under constant ridicule. Others had threatened to stone him, and some attempted to push him off a cliff. Most folks didn't want him around and asked him to leave their presence. His life seems to be constantly met with opposition. And finally, they whip him and nailed him to a cruel cross. And now he says to the disciples and to you and me, as the Father had sent me, I am sending you. Surely the disciples must have thought, I'm not sure I want that kind of life. What about you? Are you ready for a life where you meet with constant opposition? Where you're not welcome most of the time? Where your way of life is not accepted by the world? Kind of scary, isn't it? But as Jesus whispers in one ear, he warns of hostility in the other ear. He says, continue my ministry. Finish the job. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You and I are safe here behind those closed doors of this room. We share common beliefs, values about our Lord, so we're comfortable. We don't have to worry about being accepted because we're a family, right? But outside those doors, we're being sent as sheep among the wolves. They don't believe our message. They don't accept our lifestyle. They consider us foolish. They laugh at us. They ridicule us. And they will even attempt to destroy us if they can. But inside this room, Jesus is in our very presence, and he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. So we're okay. We are comfortable. But then he says, I am sending you out. Continue what I started. Are you sure you want to unlock those doors? Another quotation. The Lord has given me a message for you, and not for you only, but also for other faithful souls who are troubled by doubts and fears regarding their acceptance by the Lord Jesus Christ. His word to you is, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You desire to please the Lord, and you can do this by believing his promises. He is waiting to take you into a harbor of gracious experience, and he bids you, be still and know that I am God. So friends, his promises are enough to comfort us, to encourage us, and to make us enabled witnesses for him through the working of the Holy Spirit. And he's whispering unto us, be still and know that I am God. So when we go out of this room and being sent as sheep into the world, be not afraid. Be strong and be of good courage. I remember when Joshua was charged. Be of good courage. Be not strong. Be strong. Because he is in control and have the power over everything in this world. Honestly, I have my own struggles, and this message is more for me, and I'm sharing it to you guys. Another point, receiving and acknowledging the Holy Spirit who enables us to witness for him. Going back to our passage, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If we connect with God, the source of peace and light and truth, his Spirit will flow through us as a channel to refresh and bless all around us. Yes, people will be blessed through us as we point them to Jesus, who alone can satisfy their needs. As the sheep in God's pasture, we don't stand a chance among the wolves in our own power, right? We're not strong enough and they will rip us apart. The power of darkness are too far great for us to go to battle in our own strength. The battle is not ours, but the Lord's. If we are to continue the ministry of Jesus, if we are to walk out of those doors, we must have something that will allow us to confront the opposition with the confidence that we can win. Just as our vehicles need gas, just as our homes need electricity, just as our bodies need a proper diet, we need an energizing power that will equip us spiritually to be sent as lambs among the wolves. As Jesus has given us the command to go, as he has sent us to go to continue his ministry, he has also given us the necessary power to fulfill his purposes for our lives. Jesus breathes on the disciples the breath of life, the Holy Spirit, and fully equips them to continue his ministry of forgiveness. From the dust of the earth, God created man. But it was not until God breathed into this man the breath of life that he became the creation that God intended for him to be. The breath of God brought life to the human, and he thus created in the image of God. He was the perfect creation, God's final masterpiece of all his work. Without the bread of God, there was only an empty shell of a man incapable of living of his own. But when God breathed into his nostril, it wasn't just the bread of God. It was life that God was giving him. With the bread of God, Adam became God's perfect creation, capable of being in a relationship with God and fulfilling the purposes that God had for him. And then God smiled at his creation, the only creation that was made with the very breath of God. God's breath brought life to this man. Do you want him to smile at you today? Job 27:3 says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." You and I must realize that we're nothing without the breath of God in our lives. All that we have accomplished, all that we have, everything that we have, everything that we do is nothing without the breath of God. The conception of a human being is nothing more than the God breathing his favor upon the person and giving him or her life. But somewhere along the way, Adam, the God-breathed creation, became selfish and sin was conceived. He was no longer the perfect creation because of his own selfish choices. Thus, sin was born into the world, and the curse was upon all of God's creation. Throughout the ages, God provided a way for his creation to be redeemed, brought back into his favor. In the Old Testament, the lamb was sacrificed and mankind was pardoned. But man continued to sin, and the lambs continued to be sacrificed. God provided the world with his own son, the sacrificial lamb of the world, who died upon a cross so that all the world could be forgiven and redeemed for those who have placed their faith in Christ and they've been born into the family of God. Yet sin and darkness continues to war against our souls, and we feel weak and incapable of living the life that God expects of us. Guilt and fear often seem determined to win the battle, and we may feel like giving up. But out of nowhere, Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." He breathes on us and provides us with the very life that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. It is a moment of surrendering our weaknesses to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a God-breathed moment that we desperately need if we desire to walk with God in this world of darkness and chaos. This word "breathe" is used only one other time in all the Bible. The other place it is found in Genesis, where God breathed life into Adam. Just as God breathed into Adam and equipped him with life, the breath of Jesus brings life to you and me. In a sense, it is the second great creation of God, humankind receiving the life that God intends for us to have. That is by receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our life and equip us to live as God intends for us to, so that we might present Christ to all the world. It's now safe to unlock those doors of this room because we have been resuscitated with the breath of Christ. You dare not try to live this life on your own. You didn't stand a chance without the breath, without the God-breathed power of the Holy Spirit in your life. For the child of God, the Holy Spirit is our life. And without him, we are as good as dead. As the physical body cannot survive without oxygen. But some other people says that Holy Spirit is just an active force. The spiritual body cannot survive without the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the life-breathing gift of Christ if we have any desire to faithfully serve God. The church is in great need of a Christ-breathing resuscitation today. For too long, we have been going through the motions and attempting to do things under our own power. For too long, we have run ourselves rather trying to please God in our own strength. For too long, we have seen the church dry up and die when God longs to breathe new life into us and quench our thirst. The church is in need of the energizing power of the Holy Spirit, and our prayer must be that Christ would breathe new life into us. Another quotation. Heaven's plan of salvation is broad enough to embrace the whole world. God longs to breathe into prostrate humanity the breath of life, and he will not permit any soul to be disappointed who is sincere in his longing for something higher and nobler than anything the world can offer. Constantly, he is sending his angels to those who, while surrounded by circumstances the most discouraging, pray in faith for some power higher than themselves to take possession of them and bring deliverance and peace. In various ways, God will reveal himself to them and will place them in touch with providences that will establish their confidence in the one who has given himself a ransom for all, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So if we are to carry on the message of the forgiving love of Christ, we must be receptive to the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity, and is not to be feared, but appreciated and desired in our lives. Going back to our passage, 23 says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Some people misunderstood this text. That's why Ellen G. White explains it. Christ gave no ecclesiastical right to forgive sin, nor to sell indulgences that men may sin without incurring the displeasure of God, nor did he give his servants liberty to accept a gift or bribe for clocking sin, that it may escape merited censure. Jesus charged his disciples to preach the remission of sin in his name among all nations, but they themselves were not empowered to remove one stain of sin from the children of Adam. Whoever would attract the people to himself as one in whom is invested power to forgive sins incurs the wrath of God. For he turns soul away from the heavenly pardoner to a weak and erring mortal. Yes, when we by faith turn to Christ through the confession and repentance of our sins, we become a part of his family. He sends us out to be a witness to the power of his love and forgiveness, and gives us the authority not to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, but the authority to give the message of forgiveness. And to those who receive it, their sins will be forgiven. To those who refuse, their sins will not be forgiven. We don't save people, right? We don't save people. Only God does that. But through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we give the message, step out of the way. If the church is to carry on the mission that Jesus gave to go and make disciples of all persons, it will be through the work of the Holy Spirit among us. If the children of God are to bear the fruit of his Spirit, it will be because they are filled with the Spirit. I want to read before you a quotation from this book, Revive Us Again. It says, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. We must have the holy unction from God, the baptism of his Spirit, for this is the only efficient agent in the promulgation of sacred truth. It is the Spirit of God that quickens the lifeless faculties of the soul to appreciate heavenly things and attracts the affections toward God and truth." Aren't you tired of trying to live the life in your own strength? We need his power. Adam didn't come to life until God breathed life into him. The disciples were gathered in fear, but when the Holy Spirit was breathed into them, they became bold witnesses of the risen Savior. And the church grew in astounding numbers. We need the Christ breathed resuscitation in the church today. We were not created to live the life in our own strength. But Christ will give us life when we ask Him to breathe into us new life. The Holy Spirit can transform this church, but only if we confess that we have a need for Him. God will turn this church around if we stop doubting and then start believing. Start to hope and believe. Are your worries and fears causing you to have lack of faith? Here's the first word of the resurrected Jesus. Peace be with you. Then draw close to Him. The Bible teaches if we would draw close to God, He will draw close to us. He wants us to meet in a face-to-face moment so close that we can feel His breath. That is when our fears and doubts will be changed into a person of confidence and strength. That is when we will be empowered to carry on the work of the redeeming love of Christ. Would you dare meet Him face to face today? For our closing song is hymn number 511.